morning. Turn over your Bible. We'll start in Genesis chapter 15 in just a moment. We're going to be all over our scriptures today, so I'd like you to open your Bibles and follow along. If you're turning there, I'd like to say welcome to everyone who's here this morning. We have several visitors with us. We want you to know how thankful we are that you're here. We hope that while you're here, you are feeling welcome, and we hope that you see a group of God's people following God's Word. This is vacation season, so we do have several people out of town. I know the Pro Lines are out of town, the Pastels are out of town. Several more that'll look out and just see some empty spots where our families normally sit. But we want to pray for them for safe travels. It's good to be back with you. Brooke and I were in Tampa last week and got to spend some time with her family. There's two best days of vacation. The first day when you're excited to go, and the last day when you're excited to get home. And as a parent traveling with three kids, that last day is the best day when you get home. Because it is a tiring thing to get your kids on vacation. But we are happy to be back with you. Thank you, Rick. I told him this morning I almost just stayed home and let him preach again. Because it seemed like he did such just a wonderful job. Got a chance to listen to that sermon this week. Anytime you can invoke change in one sermon is a good thing. I've already seen and just heard of so many wonderful things starting and happening because of what he said last week. That's time to retire from preaching then. You're one for one. And that's a good ratio. But no, we are just so thankful for men like Rick and all of you who will preach while I'm gone. And then Wednesday night I was at Westview preaching for them. And so I missed y'all then, but it's good to be back tonight. That's one thing vacation does. It reminds you of the family you have back home. And we're thankful for all of you. We're thankful to be back with you. We have been looking at the last several weeks, obviously took a break last week, but the last several weeks looking at different aspects of the family. And we started with looking at the family that God has given us as a church family. We've looked at mothers on Mother's Day. We've looked at the idea of what God has done for the marriage. We've looked at raising children, getting back to biblical parenting. Tonight, or this morning, we're going to just take a moment and we're going to look at kind of an oft-forgotten group. And that's our young people, our teens and young adults. Sometimes they're the forgotten people of the congregation. You have the babies who are always thought about with the young kids' classes and all those things going on. We always have activities like VBS like that's coming up in a couple weeks and all those different kinds of things. And then you have Bible classes for adults and you will stay in those Bible classes for years to come. And we think about our elderly and our shut-ins. But for some reason, those teens and those young adults into their 20s, they often just get pushed to the side. And I don't know if it's because they're young and we think they're resilient, we think that they can handle themselves, but I want to look at this morning what God has to say about some of our young people. This is not to set the young people straight. I know some people have asked in the, not here, but asked in the past, are we ever going to have any lessons on, you know, how to set the young people straight in today's world? That's not the purpose of today's lesson. The purpose of today's lesson is to look at how God viewed young people and what encouragement they can be to the congregation, what they mean to God's kingdom. Because they serve an active role. But first, I want you to think about what makes people great. When you look at what makes people in today's society great, you might be thinking of some all-time great athletes. I mentioned a couple weeks ago and the idea of biblical parenting and what makes great dedication to a certain task. You think of guys like Michael Jordan, and today you're comparing Michael Jordan to someone named LeBron James. If you're a sports fan, you know those two names because they're great at what they do. You look at hockey, you have Wayne Gretzky. He is called the great one. You look at football, we're watching the greatest of all time. They call him the GOAT. Greatest of all time, Tom Brady. Because they're the best at what they do. But then it goes farther than that. What makes someone great? We have memorials all over our city and all over our country. The memorials of great people that served our country or that did wonderful things for mankind. You think of people winning the Nobel Peace Prize and you think of someone who's great. You think of a war hero who died in the line of action, who saved hundreds of people based on one heroic act. You think of people who walked on the moon or cured a major disease. And you this idea of greatness comes to mind. Because they've done something fantastic and wonderful. They've done something extraordinary. The problem is, when we open our scriptures and we look at the Bible, we start looking at these Bible characters as great. And I think they are great. You open up Hebrews chapter 11, you start looking at all these characters and the great things that they were able to do, the wonderful things that they were able to do. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there is nothing great about these people. That God has a knack for doing something in Scripture that often we forget about. And that is, God has a knack for taking ordinary people and giving them extraordinary circumstances. And these ordinary people and how they respond in these times of distress or in these certain situations, that's what makes them great and that's what makes them extraordinary. Chances are there is going to be no one in this room to do some of the things I mentioned just a moment ago. We may never cure a major disease. We may never win a Super Bowl. We may never win a championship or a Nobel Peace Prize. But that doesn't mean that you and I can't be great. That doesn't mean that you and I can't do extraordinary things in God's kingdom. You know, we rate these people in our society based on their accomplishments. Based on what they do. On how they're viewed by everyone else in our culture. And I really think the same is true in the church. We rank people in the church based on their accomplishments. Based on how much they do in a public worship service. Based on maybe how many Bible classes they teach. Or we might even rank our favorite Bible class teachers. We might even rank our favorite preachers. We might rank our favorite people whose house we like to go into. Or we might start saying, well, these people are better because they have more people into their homes. Or they give better prayers. Or whatever the situation may be. We place greater significance over some members than others. And unfortunately, like I mentioned at the very beginning, it's oftentimes our young people that kind of just get pushed to the side. But what I want to do this morning, and I want to send a message, one, to our young people, that God needs you. That God can use you for the kingdom. And He's using you to do wonderful and extraordinary things. And you may feel ordinary. You may feel forgotten about in the Lord's kingdom. You may feel so small as a young person in today's world. But God can use you to do extraordinary things. And the second thing I want to do is, as we're going through this lesson, those of us who maybe are just out of that age range or even farther beyond that age range and not so young anymore, we have to remember what a blessing it is to have these kinds of young people in a congregation like this. Because we wouldn't be this congregation without all of our young people. And it's so encouraging to look out and see so many young people in the audience today and just throughout the last several months and then just the young people we have here. It's such a blessing. But it's time to honor them and remember that God is using them for His will and for His plan. I used to, my brother and I had a kind of joke when we were growing up. When we were teens and I don't think we were that kids, but we, you know, let our hair grow a little longer and we were teenagers. And we had a joke that people only wanted to talk to us when they wanted chairs moved. I've said that in our young people's class. Several times. That's not a good feeling. As a young person, you are part of a church family. And I felt like I was part of a church family, but the only time people wanted to talk to us was when they needed a chair to move back from the car to the church building because they had a group meeting at their house. Because we were the muscle. Might not look like it now, but we were the muscle back then. But we have such a special group of young people. They need to be honored. They're part of the family. And we're so thankful for them. God has always taken ordinary people and given them extraordinary circumstances. I want to real quickly just talk about a few of these young people we see in Scriptures. What makes them so special, what they were able to do. And then I want to look at a couple of things that God wants us to do, both young and old, but specifically for our young people here this morning. I think of someone like Isaac. You know the story of Isaac in the book of Genesis, and we're not gonna look at any scriptures for Isaac this morning, but when you look at a story like Isaac, he was the promised son that God had promised Abraham time and time again. And Isaac is finally here, and he's growing up into his teen years,
And God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice
your son.
Sacrifice your promised son. And so Abraham takes his son Isaac. He takes a couple of his hired servants with him. They take a 3-day journey. Abraham takes his son Isaac up on the mountain. And Isaac asks a very important question. He says, I see the wood and I see the fire. Where is the sacrifice? See, Abraham had taught his child about sacrifice and about worshiping God. Isaac knew exactly what they were going up on that mountain to do, that they were going to sacrifice something to God. And he says, I see the wood, I see the fire, where is the sacrifice? Abraham's only response was, God will provide. And in an interesting turn of events, as they get to the top of the mountain, they set up the little altar of wood, and they're about to light it on fire. Isaac is the sacrifice. And what's always impressed me about Isaac, you know, so often that story is about Abraham and the sacrifice that Abraham was going to give, that he had to kill his own son. And there's a lot of things you can get into with that, which is God really wanting him to sacrifice his son. Does God accept human sacrifices? That's not the point of what we're talking about this morning. What's more interesting to me is the fact that you had Isaac, a young man whose dad had walked him up this mountain, had the wood set up, about to set it on fire, and you had Isaac as a willing participant to lay down and sacrifice himself to God. What an amazing young man. To know that God had a plan. He might not have known what the plan was. He might not have known the purpose of what exactly was going on, but he understood one thing, probably from the teaching of his father, the importance of worshiping God. And if this is what God asked my father to do, so be it. We never see Isaac kicking and screaming. We never see him fighting. We see a willing participant in whatever worship was about to happen. Just think of the courage it must have taken to know what was going on? That Abraham was about to sacrifice his only son. And Isaac laid himself down. I think about someone like Joseph. Joseph's my favorite character in all scriptures, and I could spend lesson after lesson on all the things we can learn from Joseph. But here is a young man ripped away from his family, sold into slavery, sold into Potiphar's house. Gets accused of rape and adultery, thrown into prison. All while going through those critical teenage years into his young 20s. Ripped away from family. And yet time and time again, at least 6 or 7 times through Genesis 39, 40, and 41, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. That people were able to see, Potiphar was able to see the Lord with Joseph. The prison guard was able to see the Lord with Joseph. That tells me one thing, that Joseph, through all of his time as a slave, through all of his time of being wrongfully accused of a sin he did not commit, through all this time in prison, his attitude, his mindset was on serving God. Here's a young person, again, ripped from his family. Had the chance to lie with a beautiful woman. Had a chance to live his own life. Do his own thing. Fulfill his own desires. To continue to live for God. And towards the older years of his life, he was able to, in Genesis chapter 50, this is where I had you turn just a few moments ago, in Genesis chapter 50, he was able to look back on all these circumstances, and he was able to say, as for you, you meant evil against me, talking to his brothers, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. He was able to look back on his entire life and say, yes, even back then, as a young man, God's plan is working through me. I think of someone like David. When you think of David, what comes to your mind? When I think of David, I think of a valiant warrior. Someone who is, as Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000. I think of this strong, burly man who could go out into battle and just be a force out on the battlefield. This strong, valiant king leading one of the greatest kingdoms, the greatest times of the children of Israel. But yet one of the most remembered stories about David is not him as a valiant warrior, is not him as a strong man leading thousands of men. No, it's as a small little boy. And you know, that's kind of doing it a disservice. He's probably not a small boy like we're thinking about. When they say a young boy, they're talking about probably teens. A young man in his teens. Not quite 20 years old. That would be the fighting age for Israel, and there's a reason he's not in the army yet for the nation of Israel. But he's a young man in his teens, probably around the high school age of our kids today. And as he goes out to this battlefield, you have all these grown men trained for battle, just sitting there, scared, because there's a man called Goliath, a champion, out there on the battlefield. And then you have this young boy, David. I'll go out there and I'll fight. I'll take care of it. And if you remember what is said there in 1 Samuel 17 on why David had the strength to go out there and fight, it was not because he thought he could handle the Philistine or he could handle the giant. It says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Even as a young man, a young boy in his teens, he can stare down the face of a giant. While all the other adults, the strong men of Israel, the warriors of Israel, are sitting there cowering behind their lines, David says, "I'll step forward." Why? Because the Lord will be with me. The Lord's going to deliver me. There was a young man who was able to take 5 stones, only needed one, and brought down the champion. Just a young man. I think of someone like Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 1, is they're being taken into captivity. It says that the king was taking all these young men away. They were taking them away from their families. They were taking them away from their parents so that they could teach them the way of the Chaldeans. And it says that they were going to give all these young men of Israel all these delicacies of the king and of the kingdom. And Daniel here is a young man, again, probably only in his teens, maybe in his young 20s, but most likely in his early teens at this point. Daniel had enough sense to look at all the king's delicacies, to look at everything the king wanted to give him, and realize that it was going to defile him, that it was going to pull him out of the right relationship with God. And so he said in verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Again, here's a young man, been pulled away from his family. He had to leave behind the life he had always known. And now he is here, on his own, with all of his friends. And the king is giving him anything he wants, all the king's delicacies, the king's finest wine. And he's saying, "It's all yours, Daniel. All this is yours." But here you have a young man who had enough sense in his mind, even though mom and dad weren't there to tell him what to do, a young man had enough sense in his mind to say, "This will defile me. This is what God wants." And so he purposed in his heart, he made a decision in his heart that he would not defile himself, he would not do anything against God, against what God wants him to do. And it turns out, as you go later into Daniel chapter 1, it turns out as the king interviewed all these people, there was Daniel, and then there was his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says that all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Why? Because as a young man, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, but to continue to serve God. I think of someone like, if we look at the New Testament, I think of someone like Timothy. Timothy, who was a young man that wanted to dedicate his life to serving the Lord. A man who would give his life, probably in his 20s at this point, but a man who would give his life to follow Paul, to teach the gospel, to bring other people to Jesus Christ. This is someone who faced adversity and hard times, but he never wanted to give up, and he never wanted to quit. We know, understand Timothy and Titus and those three letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus as some pastoral letters. They became preachers and teachers of God's Word as young men. And notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Just don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Especially as someone being a teacher of God's Word. Can you imagine this young man going from town to town, following Paul around, sometimes out on his own, obviously on his own at this time. Paul had to write him a letter. So they're separated at this point whenever he received this letter. Paul says, "Don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't let anyone look down on the impact you can have on God's kingdom just because you're young. Continue, as he says, to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." I'll never forget as a young preacher, I still am a young preacher, but even younger than I am now, first starting out, no one would give me a job like that. You're too young. I had a congregation tell me no one time, which was fine, but they said, you can't speak on things like marriage and parenting that other men can speak on. You can't speak on topics. You don't have the life experience yet. You don't have what other preachers have. I remember hearing no after no after no. I would call home to Brooke. I would call home to Brooke, and I weren't married yet at the time. I would call home to my mom and dad. There's another no. Why? Well, they need more experience. They want someone older. They don't want someone so young. And I remember I finally got to the point when I asked somebody one time, "You want a preacher with more experience. How do I get experience if no one will give me the experience?" Sometimes we look at our young people and say, "Well, they just don't know. They don't know enough. They haven't lived life like some of us have lived life. They haven't made their mistakes. They haven't seen things that we have seen." But can I tell you something? That doesn't mean that they can't make an impact in the Lord's kingdom. That doesn't mean that they can't teach a Bible class. That they can't give up and give talks like some of our young men have in the past. I think oftentimes youth brings a new perspective that we forget about sometimes. You hear Paul have to tell Timothy, "Don't let anyone despise your youth. Keep teaching. Keep being an example." And you young people out there, keep going. Keep being an example. Be an example, and notice what he says in verse 12 again. Be an example to the believers. He's not talking about the rest of the world out there beyond these walls. He said, you be an example to these believers here. An example. In word, and in conduct, and love, and spirit, and faith, and in purity. He would tell them in the second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." He's telling a young man here, a young preacher, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to do good things within the word of God. Be ready to rebuke. There might be time for young men to get on to the old, and that's okay. Ready. Now look at all these young people, and these are just five. These are the bigger names we can pull out from Scripture. But I look at young people all throughout Scripture. Think of the young boy who shared a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread for Jesus to perform a miracle. You think of young people all up and down the Old Testament and New Testament that God was continuing to use over and over and over again to fulfill His purpose and fulfill His plan in the kingdom. And then I ask myself this question. What if any of them said no? Look at that statement above and read again. God has always taken ordinary people and given them extraordinary opportunities. Well, here we are, a bunch of ordinary people sitting in an ordinary town. When the extraordinary opportunities come to us, are we going to step up to the plate just like these great men and the women did in all the scriptures? And are we going to make the best of our extraordinary opportunities, or are we going to say no? And say, maybe there's someone better for the job. Young people especially. Take this to heart. Don't assume you're ever too young to do something great for God. Don't assume that somebody else could do it because they might know more or they might know better. Chances are they might know more and they might know better. But that doesn't mean you can't do it. What if any of these people said no? What if any of them said, I would much rather be doing something else? I would much rather be doing what I want to do instead. Can you imagine someone like Daniel in that situation? All the king's delicacies right there in front of him. I'd much rather have that. Or someone like Joseph. Well, I'd much rather have Potiphar's wife than say no and run away. What if they said this life is too difficult, it's too hard, I might as well have some fun while I'm young? What if they said, this is just a waste of my time doing what God wants me to do. I can be doing whatever else I want to do. I just can't do this anymore. God's asking too much of me. I'm too young to be doing this. Can you get someone older? And so many times we take these great men and women of faith and we place them up on a pedestal, but what we forget is that they're real people with real problems, real emotions, and real feelings. And each one of these people we looked at, and each one of the people in all of Scripture, they're exactly like you, they're exactly like me. They're normal people with normal problems who are trying to live a normal life. The only difference is God has given them an extraordinary opportunity. And God didn't care if they were young or old. He didn't care if they were male or female. He didn't care if they were rich or poor. It takes all kinds in God's Word. And so here we are today, normal people with normal lives, normal problems. We have young, we have old, we have rich, we have poor, we have male, female. It takes all kinds for God's people. When a great opportunity, an extraordinary opportunity presents itself for God's kingdom, what will you choose? We've been given so much responsibility. But what we see from scriptures is that God needs each and every one of His people. God needs everyone working together for the greater purpose of His kingdom. And only then can it be successful. And may I add, only then can a church be successful. When you look at just the local body of Christ, and what it takes for a local body to be successful, it takes both young and old working together. It takes our teens out there talking and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes our young parents teaching their kids and showing them an example while they're in worship services, not scrolling through Facebook, not doing anything else, but opening your Bible and reading with them. It takes our older people teaching our younger people how to serve God, what it looks like to teach a Bible class, what it looks like to be here and to be active in what's going on. It takes our even older to show us what the older generation had to do when they were younger, to teach the younger people so that they can become stronger. It takes all kinds. It doesn't matter young or old. There's a few things that God wants from us as we look through these stories. The first thing is, God wants us to be faithful, diligent, and obedient disciples of His gospel. If you have made a decision to be buried in the waters of baptism, to die with Christ and to rise up in newness of life, God wants us to be faithful and diligent and obedient to that gospel, to that decision. To live each and every day like you are dying for Christ all over. Jesus would say, it's one of my favorite verses, and we've preached on it a lot in these last several months. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That means he wants us to be faithful even unto death, to be diligent each and every day, to follow his will, to be obedient, and to understand that it's God's will, not my will, that needs to be done. God deserves our best. He deserves our absolute best in everything we do. He deserves our excellence in everything that the congregation does and what we do on a daily basis. Why do we come here every week and go through what seems like a boring worship service to some people? Or why do we have to have Bible classes? Why do we have to come back on Wednesday? Why? We can ask ourselves those questions all day. It's because God expects us to be faithful and obedient disciples that want to serve Him because we love Him and we respect Him and fear Him. God deserves our best each and every day. The second thing God wants from us as we look back at some of those stories is God wants us to live lives that show the goodness of our Heavenly Father. I think back again to Joseph and just how wonderful that story was. That God was with Joseph. But more importantly, people were able to see God with Joseph. That doesn't mean that they were witnessing God standing next to Joseph. That means that they were able to see God with Joseph each and every day. They were able to see God in Joseph's life, on how he acted, on how he treated other people, on how he worked diligently, and how he worked hard. One like Daniel, they were able to see God based on who he was. They were 10 times better than all the other magicians and astrologers of the day because God was with them. That means, young people, that even when you're away from mom and dad, you will let the light of Jesus shine through. I know that sounds so simple, but we teach little kids to let your light shine. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That means even when you're away from mom and dad, even when you're at school or at work, even while you're sitting here among your fellow brothers and sisters, we will live a life that shows the goodness and the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Lastly, God wants us to take a stand for truth, even when it's difficult to do so. I'm sure it was difficult for Isaac to lay down on that altar. I'm sure it was difficult for Joseph to not lie with Potiphar's wife, who the scriptures tell us was a beautiful woman. I'm sure it was difficult for someone like Daniel to not take all the king's delicacies. I'm sure it was difficult for someone like David to step out in front of Jonathan. I'm sure it was difficult for Timothy to continue to preach and teach even when people were despising his youth. But yet they continued to take that stand for truth. Continued to stand up for God. Continued to do what God wanted them to do. Both young and old, this life is difficult. There will always be opportunities to not take a stand for God and to not take a stand for truth. There will always be opportunities to give in to our own desires and to give in to the temptations that are out there. But notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That you and I can have complete confidence as we go out into the world. Doesn't matter how young or how old you are, we can go out, we can be faithful, obedient, and diligent disciples of His Word. We can let our light shine, just like all these young men and women we've talked about in Scriptures today, so that they can see our Heavenly Father. We can take a stand for truth, even when it's difficult to do so, because the Lord will establish us and guard us. I wonder, as we go out to the world, I wonder how many people will be able to see God working in me. I wonder if people see me, do they see God like they saw in Joseph? When people see me and when they see you, are they going to see someone who's not afraid to stand up in the face of adversity like David? Do they see someone who's not afraid to teach and preach the gospel with no shame like Timothy? These are just young men and women of the Bible that we've looked at today, but you can learn so much, and some of the greatest acts of the kingdom of God have been done by young people. And so I want to say one last thing to our young people here today. Go do something extraordinary. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't ever deter yourself from the Word of God. There will be moments where you want to give up. There's going to be moments where you want to defy your parents. There's going to be moments where you want to give in to sin and temptation. There's going to be moments where you stumble and fall down and you mess up. But when you've been given an extraordinary circumstance by God, do something with it. And don't give up. Be great. It might not be great in the world's eyes, but it is great in God. To those of us who aren't so young anymore, let's learn something from these young people. Let's be appreciative of the young people we have. Thankful for them. Encourage them. Get to know them. Talk to them. You know, we have young people that teach Bible classes to our kids here at this congregation. We have young people that go to other countries so that they can teach the gospel. That are knocking on doors so they can try to reach lost souls. You know, we have young people that will give talks. And, you know, I have young people come up to me all the time and say, I was talking to my friends about this biblical thing and I have a question. We have young people who are trying to better themselves biblically. Here, this congregation. Can I say from a personal point of view, young people are more than people who can carry chairs to and from cars. They are strong, devout Christians. They are our brothers and sisters, and we are thankful for them. Again, this message was not designed to bring anyone to the gospel, but it was a message designed to encourage our young people and to encourage all of us to take that step forward and to do something extraordinary. But if you are here this morning and you feel like this is the moment, this is the moment you need to become a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. Someone who's faithful. Someone who's obedient to the gospel like we looked at today. Do you want to do something extraordinary? Here's your opportunity to seize the moment. There's a moment here to give your life to Christ. There's a moment here to come up to this front pew, ordinary, to be buried in the waters of baptism and have something extraordinary happen and have your sins washed away. That moment is yours. And maybe you're here and you just need to hit the restart button in life. You've already given your life to Christ, but you find yourself just sitting there saying, I need to be better. I need to be better at taking those ordinary moments and doing extraordinary things. Then make that choice now. As we sing this song, decide now, I'm going to be better. If you need to repent of something, you need prayer, we'll help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sing.